Second Chronicles chapter 7. And I want to bring a message in two parts tonight on the subject of four things you can do for your country. Today is the 4th of July, the 231st anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence in Congress. And of the 13 United States that there were at that time. I am distributing to you at this time, to the ushers, a copy of the Declaration of Independence, of which at the bottom you'll see the names of 56 men who did something for their country. And in the light of what they did, I want to encourage every one of you tonight with the same patriotic spirit to say in your hearts, you know, if they did this for our country, I need to do something for our country. And I want to give you four things that you can do for your country. But first of all, I'd like to read the Declaration of Independence. I wonder how many have ever done it before. As I read through it, there are some very big words. English was quite superior back then than it is to today, that you may have difficult understanding. I also want you to notice as I read through it the four different references to God that are made by different titles, that these men were God-fearing and God-believing people. And I also want you to notice that by the end of it, if you've never read it before, you will see that these were not a group of rebels. These were men, as you will see described here, who were under tremendous oppression, tyranny, and slaughter that led them 231 years ago today to sign this document. Now, I'm not sure of all the history. I think that day really only two of them signed it, John Hancock and one others, but the others quickly signed it within days. So I want to read now without interruption the Declaration of Independence, and then we'll get to the Word of God, and I really don't think I'll be long tonight, but I do want to just share with you what we can do for our country. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms of which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right It is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies. And such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws, and most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people, unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has called together legislative bodies at places unusual, uncomfortable, and distant from the depository of their public records, for the sole purpose of fatiguing them into compliance with his measures. He has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of the people. He has refused for a long time after such dissolutions to cause others to be elected, whereby the legislative powers, incapable of annihilation, have returned to the people at large for their exercise, the state remaining in the meantime, exposed to all the dangers of invasion from without and convulsions within. He has endeavored to prevent the population of these states, for that purpose, obstructing the laws for naturalization of foreigners, refusing to pass others to encourage their migrations hither, and raising the conditions of new appropriation of lands. He has obstructed the administration of justice by refusing his assent to laws for establishing judiciary powers. He has made judges dependent on his will alone for the tenure of their offices and the amount and payment of their salaries. He has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and to eat out their substance. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies without the consent of our legislators. He has affected to render the military independent of and superior to the civil power. He has combined with others to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and unacknowledged by our laws, giving his assent to their acts of pretended legislation, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for protecting them by mock trial from punishment for any murders which they should commit on the inhabitants of these states, for cutting off our trade with all parts of the world, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefits of trial by jury, for transporting us beyond seas to be tried for pretended offenses, for abolishing the free system of English laws in a neighboring province, establishing therein an arbitrary government, and enlarging its boundaries so as to render it at once an example and fit instrument for introducing the same absolute rule into these colonies, for taking away our charters, abolishing our most valuable laws, and altering fundamentally the forms of our governments, for suspending our own legislatures and declaring themselves invested with power to legislate for all us in all cases whatsoever. He has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us, and has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. Our repeated petitions have been answered only by repeated injury. A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people, nor have we been wanting in attentions to our British brethren. We have warned them from time to time of attempts by their legislature to extend an unwarrantable jurisdiction over us. We have reminded them of the circumstances of our emigration and settlement here. We have appealed to their native justice and magnanimity, and we have conjured them by the ties of our common kindred to disavow these usurpations, which would inevitably interrupt our connections and correspondence. They, too, have been deaf to the voice of justice and consanguinity. We must therefore acquiesce in the necessity which denounces our separation and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace, friends. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do, in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Signed, John Hancock, Button Gwinnett, Lyman Hall, George Walton, William Hooper, Joseph Hughes, John Penn, Edward Rutledge, Thomas Hayward Jr., Thomas Lynch Jr., Arthur Middleton, Samuel Chase, William Paca, Thomas Stone, Charles Carroll of Carrollton, George Wythe, Richard Henry Lee, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Harrison, Thomas Nelson Jr., Francis Lightfoot Lee, Carter Braxton, Robert Morris, Benjamin Rush, Benjamin Franklin, John Morton, George Clymer, James Smith, George Taylor, James Wilson, George Ross, Caesar Rodney, George Reed, Thomas M. Keene, William Floyd, Phil Livingston, Francis Lewis, Lewis Morris, Richard Stockton, Jonathan Witherspoon, Francis Hopkinson, John Hart, Abraham Clark, Josiah Bartlett, William Whipple, Samuel Adams, John Adams, Robert Treat Payne, Elbridge Gerry, Stephen Hopkins, William Ellery, Roger Sherman, Samuel Huntington, William Williams, Oliver Wolcott, Matthew Thornton. I thought once in my life I'd read the names of the men who in the last statement of the Declaration of Independence said, "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Most of these did not die natural deaths. They died in the war. Most of them died penniless. They literally gave up their fortunes as they pledged. These men had a vision for our country, a vision for these United States of America, to which everyone in this room owes a debt of gratitude and a debt of at least the respect of once reading the Declaration of Independence and reading their names. 56 men did something for their country. Now, what can we do for our country? Let's turn our attention to the Bible just for a few minutes before we leave. A very famous text, beginning at verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this place, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." I want you to notice here that we are asked to do four things in verse 14 for our nation. One of the problems with this verse is we're so familiar with it that it often loses its potency when we read it. It's kind of like John 3:16 or something. Such a powerful verse, and yet we've heard it so oftentimes. And yet, I hope tonight maybe the Holy Ghost will help us hear it again. Our country needs us as much as it needed these brave men 231 years ago today to sign this Declaration of Independence. We are in the battle for our lives. We are in the battle for the soul of our country. These are horrible times. Notice the Lord said in verse 14, "Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin." America needs its sins to be forgiven. I don't want to spend much time at all just telling you some of the conditions of America. Now, most of you know that since 1973, 45 million little girls and little boys have been aborted legally in this country for convenience. Less than 1% of those were aborted because they were the product of incest or rape. 45 million. I was just reading this morning in my daily reading, and some of you use the same Bible I do. Even though Josiah, the king, brought such a great revival to Judah, yet at the end of his reign, God said, I will not pardon Judah because of the innocent blood that Manasseh had shed. He said, I won't pardon that country, and he brought severe judgment upon them because of the shedding of innocent blood. I was just a couple days ago in Massachusetts, my wife and I and Rebecca, a state that is the only state commonwealth actually in our country that has legalized gay marriages. Since that time, I think in 2003, they have over 9,000 couples now married to each other legally in that state. One of them couples lives right across the street from my brother, George, who strongly led a fight to try to get the gay marriage referendum put on the ballot in 2008 in the state of Massachusetts, which failed by 5 votes. There are 200 legislators, and only 45 voted for the right of the people to decide whether or not they could vote as a people for gay marriage or not. The legislator in Massachusetts requires only 25% of the legislators to take up an issue the people have, and if just 25% of the legislators say make it a public referendum, then they must make it a public referendum. They have to win that 2 years in a row. Two different legislators must vote on it. The first time they had 62 votes, and then the second time if they had 50 or more, which this was just about a month ago, that would be on the referendum in next year's national election of 2008. And they were convinced that the people of Massachusetts do not want gay marriage and they would be able to overturn it. But because of the strong, strong lobbying efforts of the homosexual community, they went into the vote with about 60 promised. And my brother George, other pastors were working, the legislators as lobbyists. And just the day before, the homosexual lobbyists got two. Many of them turned their votes, and they only came up with 45, 5 short. And so now it will remain legal in Massachusetts to at least the year 2012. This newspaper just came to my office yesterday. It's about New York State. Some of you received this, Freedom's Alert. And you might not be able to read the bold print on the front. In New York State, it says, Assembly passes same-sex marriage. This is in New York State. And it tells you here that this legislation was introduced by Assemblyman O'Donnell. I don't know if that name rings a bell to you, but he has a very famous sister named Rosie. And he is a Democratic assemblyman from Manhattan in Albany. And he introduced Governor Spitzer's bill for gay marriage to be legalized in New York State. And the vote won by 85-61, passing the assembly. And we know that the governor will sign it into the law. But we do thank the Lord today that in our Senate, that is still controlled by a very slim 5-vote majority of conservatives. And like him or not, and I know a lot bad has been said about it, but I think we should thank the Lord tonight for Senator Joseph Bruno, the Senate Majority Leader, who refused to even bring the bill to the floor, thus killing it, we hope, for at least this year. But what I'm saying to you today is we are 5 human beings away in New York State from having gay marriages, and if there was 9,000 in Massachusetts, that'd probably be about 90,000 in America, in New York. I don't know how many. This is an abomination to God. And it is unbelievable that anybody in their right mind would even think about allowing such a social experiment that has never been done in the history of mankind, in all of known human history, to be allowed. But, you know, my concern is not so much at what is going on tonight at the State House. But my concern is what is going on in the Church House. Because that's where judgment begins. Judgment begins in the house of God. And the Lord said that in his word. And it is us, I think, that need to be more concerned. And sometimes we say, what can we do? And then this verse just pops out of the pages at us to tell us all what we can do to try to save our state, to try to save our country. Our country needs its sins forgiven. We need our sins forgiven. Our country has sinned against God. And we are told here four specific things that we can do to have our sins forgiven and to have our land healed. And I want to encourage you tonight to be patriotic enough to honestly pledge your allegiance to this flag and to be a nationalist. The Bible teaches nationalism. All throughout the scriptures, it teaches nationalism, the separation of the nations. And even in the last chapter, when you get to the future, into the New Jerusalem, it says, and the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. God believes in nationalism. And he has separated the nations from each other so that they'll maintain their identity and their distinctives and not be corrupted and not be weakened by other nations. There is a great movement today to make a North American Union between Canada, the United States, and Mexico as they have formed a European Union of 22 nations in Europe. That European Union is going to weaken every one of those nations. The Bible says they will be like toes of iron and clay mixed. And as much as we love Mexico and as much as we love Canada, we know that by uniting with them, we, in some ways, are going to weaken them. And they, in some ways, are going to weaken us. It's not a good idea. If I chose any one of you three families from our church and said, let's experiment, let's have all three of your families start living together in a commune, that would not strengthen one of your families. It would weaken every one of them. God knows the value of separation. And Satan knows the value of unity and diversity and ecumenical religion and one world politics and government. He knows that that's going to weaken the people. And so we declare our independence from Great Britain. And the Declaration of Independence is full of reasons why. And we need then, because we are American citizens, we need to be concerned for our country. Every one of us needs to be patriotic. Every one of us needs to be nationalistic. And there are four things that you can do for your country, and I'll just list them and we'll close in prayer. But number one, we must humble ourselves. We must humble ourselves. We are a very proud people in this country. Our theme this year, as you notice on the plaque behind me, is humility. We have been trying to learn about what humility is. Romans 12:16 says that humility is to condescend to be men of low estate, not to think of ourselves better than others, better. We're no better than Canadians. We're no better than Mexicans. We're no better than any other country. We ought to condescend to men of low estate. The Bible says humility is esteeming others better than yourself. Humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others, whereas pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. America is a proud country. Pride is a destructive monster. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride has never helped any individual, any business, any church, any marriage, any family, or any country. Pride is satanic. It is the original sin of Satan. This whole world is going to perish someday if they do not know Christ as their Savior, going back to one sin, and that was the sin of pride in Lucifer and in Eve. When both decided they no longer had to listen to nor submit themselves to the authority of God, but they could do whatever they wanted. It led to the death of every man or woman that's ever been born since. And Adam also was in the transgression. We need to humble ourselves before the offended power of God. We need to get on our knees. We need to pray. We need to ask for his mercy. We need to be like Daniel did in the book of Daniel when he confessed the sins of his country and he confessed his own sins. We need to humble ourselves. And second of all, we need to pray. There has been a corresponding theme in our church this year of prayer, and I thank God for it. I believe that if we will allow it to be, it is a move of the Holy Ghost. It is not a work of the flesh, but a move of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that in many, many churches. I believe we've seen that in the theme this year at the Nationwide Pastor School in Hammond, Indiana, as the theme was with Christ in the School of Prayer based on the 1800 book, 100s book by Andrew Murray by that title. And at pastor school, it was all about our need to pray and the call to spend, I believe it was every first Tuesday of the month, in prayer and fasting for revival and trying to get all believers across our country to do that on a monthly basis, praying for revival. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 through 4, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to be praying for our government. We need to be praying for those in authority. I have given you a calendar of 31 prayer requests for the president and the representatives in all of Washington and the senators and Albany and so on and so forth. And if you don't have one, I can give you one after the service. But we need to be obedient to our Lord who said, pray for those in authority. If we are not praying regularly and fervently for those in authority, then please do not criticize their decisions. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray at home. We need to pray in the car. We need to pray at work. We need to pray during prayer time on Wednesday nights. We need to come tomorrow night and pray for Bible school at 8 o'clock and Friday night and Saturday night and Sunday night. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Brother Bean, pastor over at Grace Baptist in Medina, his church, he says the most amazing thing since he's been ministering there have taken place. And he says he can point to nothing else but the fact that several months ago, men in the church, not the pastor, but men felt we need to pray. And they began to open the church up at 7 o'clock every single morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And they've kept it open for months now. And every single morning, without exception, men from that church come and pray for their ministry there and for the country. He says he's seen the most glorious conversions he's ever seen in his ministry since that time. He'll be here to speak to us Saturday, men, for the men's fellowship breakfast. And we've been studying prayer 201 on Wednesday nights. I brought 10 of the deepest messages I ever have on prayer, and I'm hoping and praying that they won't soon be forgotten. Are you praying for your country? Are you praying? And then number three, it says, seek my face. Here's a third thing you can do for your country, and that is to seek the face of God. It says in Colossians 3 and verse 2, to set your affection on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We need to be looking above. We need to be seeking God. It's hard enough to see him, for we see through a glass darkly. But then to throw mud of the sin of the world and the flesh and the devil on that glass, we'll never see his face. We are commanded in the Scriptures to seek God's face with wonderful promises. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, it says, But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Isaiah 55, 6 says, Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In the book of Acts, it says in chapter 17, 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us. Are you seeking the Lord? He said, Seek my face. Seek my face. Don't let anything in your life come that would distract you from getting a closer glimpse of the Lord. We must renounce the flesh, the world, the things of the devil, and pray for the power of the Holy Ghost and get into the Word of God, this mirror that reflects the image of God to us, to seek His face. David once said this, and I hope it's our prayer tonight. Psalm 27, verse 8, When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. He made a decision. God said to him one time, David, seek my face. And David said, When God said that to me, my heart said, Thy face will I seek. What are you seeking today in your life? Are you seeking the face of God? Is it something you can do for your country? And then last of all, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways. You are not humble tonight if you can't think of some wicked way in your life that you need to deal with. You're not humble. Every one of us can think of something wicked, maybe in our thought life, maybe in our heart, maybe in our motive. Maybe like I heard somebody confess one time recently, I'm just so bitter. That's a wicked way. Pride and lust and the things that we do in secret when we think nobody sees us, but God is there. For the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We have people drinking alcohol in the body of Christ. We have people looking at pornography. We have people watching ungodly movies. We have people filled with hypocrisy, hurting both the testimony of Christ and His church. People full of lust and covetousness who love the things of this world and never give a dime in the offering basket when it goes by, robbing God of tithes and offerings. We have people full of hatred and lying or gossip and so many other things that we could talk about. Every one of us, I believe, could probably find, if we're humble, some wicked thing in our life that we could repent of, that we could turn from, that we could give it up for our nation. They say, what would all this have to do with our nation? I don't know, except our God said that if we will humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We'll heal their land. Our land needs to be healed. Our land is sick. It's sick socially. It's sick culturally. It's sick spiritually. Our families are sick. Our marriages are sick. Our churches are sick. One of the men, Pastor Bruce Goddard from Wilmar, California, preached out of pastor school. The title of his message was, Has My Whole Church Gone Sin Crazy? The frustration of many pastors. We've become used to the dark. We're used to the world's music. We're used to the world's love, entertainers, and we love them and embrace them and talk about them and share their movies with each other instead of sharing edifying Bible verses or prayers. Have you seen this movie? Have you seen this movie? You've got to see this movie. I hear that in our church. We need to build a bonfire. Get that stuff out of our homes and onto the bonfire. Do you love America tonight? Let's see it. I'm preaching to myself tonight. If I love America tonight, I'm going to humble myself, pray, seek my face, seek his face, and turn from my wicked ways. 56 men right here. The freedom you enjoy today is because they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And almost every one of those men right there gave it up so you could live in this country. I think it's time we start giving some things up ourselves for America. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. We pray now that we might just take some time and just fill up this altar in prayer to Thee, O God, that You'd have mercy on us and forgive us of our sins and forgive our country. And, Lord, that we would realize judgment must begin at the house of God. Lord, there's way too much pride in us. We get offended too easily. We get our little feelings hurt when we're slighted, when we don't get appreciation. We're full of pride and contention. Lord, we need to humble ourselves. You told us that. We need to pray. Father, prayer is an afterthought to too many of us. Change us. It's there in case of an emergency. But Lord, it ought to be something we do without ceasing. And if we're here tonight and we don't need anything, our country sure does. The people in Bulgaria do. Someone needs to plead for the salvation of their souls like somebody pleaded for ours. We need to seek your face. Lord, we're not spending enough time in your word and in meditation and from avoiding the things that would cloud our vision of thee. Oh God, help us to seek your face. You said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Lord, there's very little pursuit of purity. And yet you've said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Lord, I pray that a path to purification would begin in some people's lives tonight. Now we need to turn from our wicked ways. Lord, we're listening to music in our cars when people aren't watching that's ungodly. Ungodly movies and TV shows and cable networks, internet sites. Lord, help us. Oh, my God, forgive us. Just bless our conclusion tonight. Be with us, Lord, in these decisions for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take our song.